these chapters, chapters 24 through 27, and I think this is a beautiful description of these chapters, they form a finale of the coming last days. You know, finale, like in music, and this is what this pertains to, a finale gathers up everything of all of the music, as it were. In fact, there's a lot of songs in a symphony orchestra that they'll play and combine all these songs together for the finale. Well, this is what this is about. All the preceding chapters from chapter 15, from the burden, are gathered together in this chapter, and it's a marvelous chapter. And I told Glenn today, I said, this is a book that you better not try to give up and give it out without study. And I'll tell you, I'm learning this more and more. But all of these flow into this last judgment. It's a judgment that the Lord judges everything that all of these other burdens stood for and still stand for. And we went into that. And you can review those if you want to, because each one of them are in the world today. And Isaiah does this in a musical sense, and there's song after song follows in these chapters, and we're going to see them as we go through these few chapters. It's like the final concert, and it's introduced now in this chapter. And it closes with a grand hallelujah, and I like that. Isaiah was a master in writing. God had called this man, and the language that he uses is just beautiful. I think it's marvelous. Well, this chapter tells of the coming destruction of the whole world in the last days. Now, the natural man would look at this and say it's a very pessimistic chapter, but God is not a pessimist. God's purposes are sure, and when you're sure of something, you're not a pessimist. Let's start by reading Hebrews 10:25. Hebrews 10:25. You wonder, why is this connected with this tonight? Well, we'll see here. 10:25 of Hebrews reads, "Not forsaking or deserting the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting or calling near one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." This is the day that we're going to study about tonight. It's this day of judgment, and it's coming very, very rapidly. So this is what we're looking for. Praise the Lord. All right, the divisions of this chapter are verses 1 through 5, the earth devastated because of sin. This is really a very descriptive chapter. The next one is verses 6 through 12, the curse upon all the earth. And then verses 13 to 16, the believing remnant of Israel. And 17 to 23 is the abasement in the earth in the last days. Look over those again. Verses 1 to 5, the earth devastated because of sin. And this is true, it is. Verses 6 through 12, the curse upon all the earth. That's why we pray before we sit down to eat. That which comes from the ground is cursed. Verses 13 to 16, believing remnant of Israel. 17 to 23, the abasement in the earth in the last days. All right, we're going to read the first five verses out of this other rendition that we're using along with this. And if you want to follow in the King James. "Behold, the earth is emptied by Jehovah, who maketh it waste. Yea, he turneth it upside down and scatters its dwellers abroad. People and priest, mistress and maid, buyer and seller as one, lender, borrower, debtor, creditor, to all it happens alike. The earth is utterly emptied, the earth is utterly spoiled, for Jehovah has spoken this word." Notice that Jehovah is doing this. "The earth doth mourn and fadeth away. The whole world droops and fades just like a flower. The proud of the earth are drooping. Under its dwellers the earth is defiled, for the laws have they willfully broken. They've changed the decree and have broken the covenant everlasting. Quite a picture, isn't it? The word behold in the Hebrew is H-I-N-N-E-H, and it always refers to something future, as we had it in chapter 3:1 of Isaiah, we had it in chapter 17:1, we had it in chapter 19:1, and we'll have it in chapter 30:27. And we want to notice this in the King James in the third verse, the latter part, he says, for the Lord has spoken this. The Lord himself has spoken this. And when he speaks, it's going to come to pass. And the wonderful thing about this is that the Holy Spirit used Isaiah to write this. And I want to read 2 Peter 1:21. And when we remember this, these scriptures, the Holy Spirit was back there, and he used Isaiah to write these words in a day that he didn't know anything about. It was far off for him. But it's taught us to know that this day is approaching, and we know that today. So in 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This word move means that they got busy. They wrote it down. When the Holy Spirit gave them words to write, they wrote it down, just like John. The Holy Spirit in the book of Revelation, Jesus did there, told him to write, and he did. And that's the same here with Isaiah. But this dear man that was clear back here wrote this in 702 BC, I have in my marginal reference. But it's concerning our day, the time that we're living in. All right, in this first verse he says the earth is empty. It's not just the land of Israel that he's talking about here, but it's the whole earth that is going to be empty, though it's going to begin in the land of Israel. And we know now they just cannot make peace, can they? Well, it's going to begin there, but it's going to cover the whole earth. And this judgment is going to embrace everybody without distinction. No favored class is going to escape this judgment, as we read there. The lender, the borrower, all of these. And the priest is mentioned because this is a time of, will be a time and is today, a time of complete universal apostasy. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Now we're living in this time today. When I know we're this close to the coming of the Lord, I'll tell you, I can't keep still. I'm just thrilled with the fact that we're near to the coming of the Lord. This hope of all the ages that they had way back in the age of innocence, they had this hope. And we're living at the end of it, of this time when Jesus is coming. And I'm thrilled about this, that we're living at this time, and we can be in that bridal company. That's what thrills me. We have the opportunity. 2 Thessalonians 2, and the second chapter and the third verse. Let no man deceive you or seduce you to be disobedient or lead you astray by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. This word falling away speaks of defection, and it speaks of apostasy. And that's what he's talking about here in Isaiah. This is a time when even the priest is going to be a priest that becomes an apostate. The world, the pulpits of churches will be manned, I will put it that way, by men that attack the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the deity of Christ, and this is the day that we're living in. So the whole prophetic earth is coming under God's divine visitation. He is going to come, and he's going to bring his wrath. When he speaks of the world here in the fourth verse, the world languisheth and fadeth away. In the Hebrew, this is T-E-B-E-E-L, and it speaks of the habitable world, especially the world powers that are opposed to the Lord. They do not acknowledge that there is anyone sitting up in the heavens that's waiting to take control. They think they've got to figure all of this out themselves. And we know right now that Clinton is trying to get peace made and shoved down the throat, I'll put it that way, of Arafat and Barack before he leaves office. It's like they're just crowding this. They want this done. Well, they're not getting it done. And I don't know. I just think, well, this is the time that man of sin is going to come in, and we have to be gone first. That's why I say we're so close to the coming of the Lord. See, they want peace, and they're going to have it. That nation's going to be destroyed completely. Well, we'll read here what's going to happen. All right, this fifth verse that we have, this man, the earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof. Man has stained the earth with sin. It's defiled or polluted. We hear so much today about pollution. It's polluted because man has transgressed the laws. That's the first thing here. They've willfully broken the laws. These are the moral laws which have been written in man's heart. You know, the law is within their heart. They, as Glenn has brought out, God has put this within man, and they've willfully broken this. They know, like when they run a stop sign, that's a little, not little thing, I don't think it's a little thing, but man knows these things, and he knows he does wrong. Well, they transgress, willfully broken them. They've changed the ordinance. This is the decree. They've enacted laws to... for their own convenience rather than abiding by the laws of God. And even their appointed times, this is what this speaks of here. They've changed the appointed times in whatever they is convenient for them. And then this third one, they've broken the everlasting covenant. This was a precious portion here. This is the covenant of grace that was established by atonement. Let's go over to Genesis 9. This is what the one that he's talking about here. Genesis 9. Now remember, he's talking to the whole world. He's not just talking here to the nation Israel. In Genesis 9, and beginning with verse 8 through 17, I'm going to read these. You'll notice as we go through this, and of course I always mark my Bible up and number them as we go through them or circle them. Seven times the word covenant is mentioned in these verses, and we'll read it. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you. Notice, this is established even with the animals. From all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. It's amazing, isn't it? He establishes covenant with the beast and the fowl. And I will establish, or cause to come forth, that word establish means my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. God said, this is the token or the signal flag of the covenant, the evidence, which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations or eternal generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. Notice it's between me and the earth. And the man defiled the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant. This covenant means to cut or cut asunder. And... the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. Now, aren't we a living creature of all flesh? See, we're something God created too. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all the flesh that is upon the earth. All right, what is this covenant based on? Let's go over to the 8th chapter of Genesis and the 20th verse. This is what God based this covenant upon. When they got out of the ark, Noah built an altar. This is the first time an altar was built, and he built it unto the Lord. And he took of every clean beast, clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Here he acted as a priest. These offerings were a type of Jesus Christ. They were clean. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, or a savor of rest. That's precious. You know, the earth had went through a lot right then. Every living thing, and we're going to read after a while about how terrible it was back in those days. And he had to destroy everything, except these that were in the ark. And then Noah got out, and he built this altar. And the Lord smelled this sweet savor, or savor of rest. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I smite against smite any more everything living as I have done. And this was due to Noah's sacrifice. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. So it was based upon sacrifice, the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what that covenant was based on. It's everlasting because it was founded in grace and justice. God founded it. Everlasting covenant of grace through righteousness is that which at any time, through all the dispensations that God could bear with man upon the earth, this covenant, that's why he could bear with man today. That's why he can bear with man today, because of the grace of God. In Noah's day after the flood, there were none of the nations that came after Noah. None of them existed. And of course, back in Bible days, there were beautiful cities, and you can't even find them today. They're buried. Glenn was reading a while back in one of the Jewish papers that they found a cornerstone it must have been the temple, that's all we can, I believe it was. And this cornerstone was 14 feet wide, and how thick? 3 foot 8 inches thick, a cornerstone. Now, can you imagine, how did they make that? And it was polished. Think of it. They didn't have what we have, but of course, they weren't ignorant people either. They knew how to do this. People think, oh, we're the most brilliant generations that ever lived. No, we're not. Man, God gave man knowledge to do these things, but that was something that these cities and nations have come and gone ever since the beginning of time. All right, any thoughts on this as we go through it now, because this is quite a chapter. We can imagine the earth being empty. That's what's going to happen. I'm glad we're going to be with the Lord. I should have brought that out at the beginning. We'll be in heaven when all this happens, because this is the tribulation during the end of it. All right, verses 6 through 12, and I'll read it out of this other translation. This is the curse on the earth. Therefore the curse hath devoured the earth, for guilty are all that dwell on it. 'Tis for this the dwellers on earth are consumed almost to extinction, and few are the mortals remaining. Think of that. Mourneth the new wine, withered the vine, the once merry-hearted are sighing. Ceased is the mirth of the tabrets, ended the revelers' tumult. Ceased is the joy of the harping. No wine, this is the 9th verse, no wine with a song are they drinking. Strong drink to the drinkers is bitter. 10th verse, shattered the city of Tohu. So we'll get into all of this as we go over it. Its houses are closed, none may enter. Instead of the wine, there is wailing. Darkened is now all its gladness. The mirth of the earth is all banished. What remains of the city is desert. Its gate is shattered to ruin. Quite a picture, isn't it, of what's coming. And dear ones, it's coming. God's word is going to be fulfilled. It has been, and it will continue to be. This word therefore moves us on from sin to punishment. Man would call these verses, as we said, pessimistic, but they are not. The curse of God here devours, and it's by fire that it devours. It comes from within. And Isaiah describes the vanishing away of men here in this verse, that the latter part of the sixth verse, of and a few men left. That's all there's going to be left on this earth. We think of the millions over in China. They had a power outage, and how many millions were without power? 200 million without power in India. Think of this. There's going to be few left. And then the Lord dwells on the wine here in these verses, because wine, both as a natural production and as a drink, is the most exhilarating to the heart of all the gifts that God has given to man. Let's read Psalms 104. Wine, of course, is a type of the Holy Spirit in Scripture, too, and that's what it means to us, that these are joy. Psalms 104 and verse 15. And wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face shine. Now, all of this type of the Holy Spirit, the wine and the oil. Doesn't the Holy Spirit make our face shine? Makes our heart glad? And bread, we have to have that which strengtheneth man's heart. That is what bread of life. We watched just briefly last night an account on Channel 11 of when Stalin came into power and they took people out of their houses in Russia and they put them in these slave labor camps. It's terrible. It was a terrible thing. And these, while they were there, they worked years, 10, 15 years over in another part of Russia, and I'm not going to go into all of it, but it was a terrible thing that he did to these people. And if they stole bread, they were put to death. Bread is the staff of life. They had a daily portion, but some of these people got so hungry they would steal, but they would be put to death. It was terrible. But this wine in these verses, it's the source of joy and gladness, and this is destroyed. And if any is left, the taste of it will bring bitterness to the one who has it. Notice that in verse 11. There is a crying for wine in the street. All joy is darkened, the mirth of the land is gone. And then that ninth verse up above, he says, strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. God will make it this way. And of course, wine also speaks of pleasure. So the world with its pleasure is judged, and the world's city in which the world's power and the world's pleasure were concentrated is judged by God. This city, in the 10th verse, of confusion, and my margin says of wasteness, and this what we read, he calls it the city of Tohu, T-O-H-U, and in the Hebrew that means emptiness, and it refers to both religious and political Babylon, which wherever it's found all over the world, there are cities of confusion. This is not only Jerusalem, but in Babylon, as we know of Babylon today in Iraq. But this is all over the world in these cities. So in what was once a crowd of nations all over the world, there's only a remnant left. And this is the thought that runs all through the book of Isaiah. And it's depicted here in these verses 4 through 6 also. The inhabitants there, and they languish, and there's not many left. There's few men left, it says that up there in the sixth verse. But that's what Isaiah is telling us through the Holy Spirit in all of this, that this judgment is coming, and we better realize the fact that God does mean what he says. I'm glad he does, aren't you? You know, we look around about us and see all of the confusion and the turmoil and the stress that's upon man today, and we think, oh Lord, how much longer is it going to last? But oh, I'm glad it won't be much longer. All right, are we ready for the next portion? Verses 13 through 16. In the midst of the land, verse 13, I'm reading from this other rendition. In the midst of the land, mid its people, shall there be a be as the beating of olives, as the gleaning when vintage is finished. These lift up their voices, exalting, for Jehovah revealed in his glory. This is like a break in the clouds, and we see the glory of the Lord here. It's like the glory in the midst of all of this judgment. Jehovah's glory is revealed, and they shout with joy from the sea. Verse 15, glorify ye now therefore Jehovah in the lands of the light of the east. To the name of Jehovah, the God of Israel, give glory in the isles of the west. It's going to be marvelous. From the end of the earth have we heard songs that delight in ascribing glory unto the righteous. Isn't that beautiful? I love this. All of this is, this is through the 16th verse and the first part of the 16th verse. 16a, from the uttermost part of the earth we have heard songs, even glory to the righteous. And that last part is a change, so we didn't include that here. All right, this is a beautiful change here. Isaiah here sings about this remnant of Israel that's preserved by the grace of God. In the midst of the land, there's going to be this beating of the olive tree. He describes it here. And the gleaning of the grapes when the vintage is done. Those that are left are likened to this remnant that will be left of this nation Israel, whom God is going to have to take through. And that's why the tribulation's coming, especially for the nation Israel. That's why it's for that nation, so they'll turn to the Lord. Though that's the nation he's interested in, because that people will make up the bride of Jehovah. Out of that remnant of the nation Israel, it will not be any other nation. It will be that nation who will be the bride of Jehovah. So after the grapes have been gathered, there's going to be a few remaining. And this is going to be after the time of the persecution of the Antichrist. And these few are going to be filled with the joy of the Lord, this holy joy. For Jesus himself is going to reveal himself to them in his glory. Let's read Luke, but go over to Luke, the 18th chapter. This is about this time when this little remnant is going to get in such a corner. There's so many scriptures on all of this that we could have included in this, but I think it's in Jeremiah. It reads, we may read that one, but the Lord's going to make this little remnant so strong that they're going to be able to subdue the enemy. In Luke 18, in the 7th verse, let's read the 6th. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect? This is the believing remnant, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. How long hath he borne with them? 2,000 years. Really longer than that. Because they, back in the book of Hosea, they turned from him. And in that book of Hosea, that first chapter, I believe, it talks about, let's go over there, Hosea, the first chapter. This is when, it's quite a book, this book of Hosea. Hosea married this wife of whoredoms, because this is what Israel was. They were committing whoredom with God. They were taking other heads, other husbands beside the Lord. And they had a son, in fact, two sons, or a daughter, excuse me, in the 6th verse. The first one she had, she bore a son. But down in the 6th verse, she conceived again in the first chapter of Hosea. She conceived again and bare a daughter, and God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhama. And Lo-Ruhama means, find it in my margin, means, well, find it in it, not pitied. For I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. And then there's another one. I didn't get into this. This just came to my mind. But he divorced this nation, this remnant, really the nation, because of their disobedience to him. And he didn't have pity on them, and he will not. had pity on them until they turned to him. All right, back in our lesson, in this portion, it is so precious. Notice this 14th verse. They shall lift up their voice, they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. Wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires. And this word fires means in the east. Even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles or in the coastlands of the sea. Their songs of joy are going to resound over all the earth. And we see here that the ground and subject of rejoicing is the majesty of the Lord. I love that. The majesty of the Lord. Isn't that marvelous? And they're going to give glory unto the righteous. Notice that 16th verse. From the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous. Now this is this little remnant that he's talking about here. Let's look at the 26th chapter and the second verse. Open ye the gates that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. This is this nation that is going to turn to the Lord, and the Lord's going to clothe them with his righteousness. We read in another portion of Isaiah that he's going to deck them with the jewels. It's a beautiful portion. We'll get to that. But this nation is going to become righteous because they will have accepted Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And he's going to clothe them with his righteousness. Just like he clothes us today when we accept him as our Savior. He clothes us with a righteousness that is not ours. It's not self-righteousness, but it's the righteousness of his dear Son that he puts over on us, and we're accounted righteous. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. We're no longer, as we sang, our sins are remembered no more, and he sees us in his Son. Each one of us sitting here tonight, he doesn't look on us in the natural anymore. He sees us as a new creation. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful, Larry? I think of that so much. That's marvelous to me. You know, we may think, well, I'm identified with such and such a natural family, but God doesn't see us this way. He really doesn't. He sees us in Christ. We're a new creation. That's how he sees us. And he wants this new life in us to grow up. Like we used to tell our kids, grow up, you know, when they were little. All right. Now, this last part of this 16th verse changes it. The song ceases and Isaiah begins to utter this lament. And I'm just going to read it out of the King James first, and then we'll go back and we'll read it clear through the end of the chapter. The middle of the verse, he said, but I said my leanness, and this in my margin, it says, I pine away, woe unto me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Now remember what we're talking about. This time that is coming. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth, not just Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean, dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. Do you know the earth is out of orbit? When the curse, I learned this when I first went to Bible school, and I wish I'd have kept that, what I wrote down. But when the curse came, the earth was tilted. It's out of orbit. But now, when the earth moves here, God's going to put it back in the orbit in which it should be. This is it's all because of the curse. This is quite interesting, and that's what it means here. It's moved. The earth shall reel to and fro. This is why he does this to the earth. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. Quite a description, isn't it? And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. And they shall be scattered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison. And after many days shall they be visited. And we'll get into this. Be visited or punished. Then the moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts, Jehovah to Sabaoth, shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. And that's where we come in. All right. This is, I just love this book. I'm just feasting on it. It's marvelous. 16 to 23 is the abasement in the earth in the last days. It's 17 to 20, or 16b really too. When I divide a verse, I say A, 16a and 16b. The abasement of the earth in the last days. See, this earth has sinned because of man. Man has caused the earth to sin. And that's why the earth is being judged also. All right, as Isaiah looks back on this judgment pronounced by God, he just bursts forth in pain. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. You know that? I think about this as coming upon this world, and I suffer with these people that are going to have to go through this. We can do it now, but when we get there and are sitting next to him, and this was so precious the other night as we were listening to Brother Astral, there in Song of Solomon, this chariot comes down and in Song of Solomon, and comes out of the wilderness, and Brother Astral described it as this chariot has two thrones in it, and Jesus is sitting in one, and the other one's waiting for the bride. And that's what he's going to do. He's going to meet us, and we're going to sit there with him. He cannot reign without the bride. That's why we're important to him. He loves us. He gave so much for us. And we're going to reign with him. I say we because his grace is going to enable us to. All right. He's in this rendition that we've used, he says, he calls it, my misery, oh woe is me. Robbers do rob and are robbing, and robbers indeed do they rob. But in 17, the horror, the pit, and the snare are upon the old out earth dweller. I want to read Jeremiah 48 with this 17th verse. Jeremiah 48, verses 43 and 44. Jeremiah describes this time very graphic also. All right. 48 of Jeremiah, verses 43 and 44. Fear and the pit and the snare shall be upon thee, O inhabitant of Moab. We remember we said all of these, that these burdens were about, are included in this judgment. He that fleeth from the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that getteth up out of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For I will bring upon it, even upon Moab, the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. This is the year of the wrath of God. And then in Isaiah 66 and the fourth verse. This is quite a verse. Talking here about, when we get over here, it's going to be marvelous. He says in chapter 66, 4, he says, I also will choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them. And the reason, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before mine eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. Notice, 66 in the fourth verse. They chose that which I delighted not, in which I delighted not. Isn't that a sad account? This is why all these things are coming upon the nation Israel and the world. Because they don't choose God's way. And that's what he's talking about here, O thou earth dweller. And then he talks about, in the 16th verse, about these treacherous dealers. These are the triunity of evil. And you know who that is? Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. See, they're an Antichrist. They're against their Trinity, like God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But this is a triunity of evil, and they're treacherous dealers. They have dealt treacherously. Even the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. And this is going to be a terrible time. Then he says, fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. Notice that, inhabitant of the earth. Now, let's go over to 1 Isaiah 13. We'll take it there first. Read, go back. Isaiah 13, 13. 13's a number of rebellion, isn't it? In Isaiah, the 24th chapter. Is that what you... in the 17th verse. Are you with us? Okay, we found it. All right, I'll slow up a bit. I get full and I just... Anyway, praise the Lord. All right, Isaiah 13, 13. Are we ready? Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place. There it again. In the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. See the times that this is mentioned? Now, notice, now, let's go to Revelation 19. We read there that they're going to, in that 17th verse, fear in the pit and the snare on thee. In the 18th verse in our lesson, it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare, for the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. Now, let's go to Revelation 19. And I'm going to start with the 11th verse. This is a chapter we are no doubt more familiar with than most, but I'm going to read it down. This is quite a description of what will be happening that Isaiah is prophesying. 11th verse, and I saw heaven opened. Won't that be a day? And behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Where did he get all the crowns? Remember the fourth chapter? They were cast, the full overcomers cast them at his feet. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture, dipped in blood, speaks in Calvary. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven, all the church will be there at this time. They followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now he's telling us about the horses. Not there won't necessarily be horses as we know horses, but the horse speaks of power. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, which speaks of the word, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written. Won't that be wonderful when he comes? King of kings and Lord of lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. See, the tribulation will have happened before this, and men, we read it a while back, their bodies will lay, and they won't even bury them. So he called for the fowls to come and to this great supper, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, and both small and great. There won't be any boasting in that day, will there? And I saw the beast, this is the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies. Look at the audacity or the boldness, what other word to use. They gather together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Think of it. Men of the earth are going to gather together to fight Jesus Christ. And the beast, the Antichrist, was taken. Now this is corresponding with what we had in Isaiah. And with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Now, that's what we read over here. They're going to fall into the pit. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Quite a description, isn't it, of what's coming. I'm glad we'll be up there, be coming down with him. In the latter part of his 18th verse, he talks about the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. These windows, the floodgates of heaven, will open. Over in Genesis, this is quite a really in harmony here, when in Genesis 7 and the 11th verse, this is when, right before the Lord, or when he begins to send the flood, see, that flood of Noah, that Noah's day depicts what's coming. That's because he destroyed all the humanity in the world at that time. And there was a lot of people. And this is what he's going to do again. And here we read in Genesis 7:11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, he lived a long time, didn't he? In the second month, this is May, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. Rain had never come down before that time. There was a dew that came up from the earth, that watered the earth. But this is why they didn't believe Noah, because God told Noah there was going to be a flood, and he preached this. He was a preacher of righteousness. And when these windows were open and the rain came 40 days and 40 nights, we today tell of these judgments that are coming. They have not been here as they are coming in this day that we're reading about here in Isaiah. And still man does not believe, just like they did in Noah's day. Oh, the Lord wouldn't do that. I thought he was a merciful God. He is, but he's also a God of justice. Let's go to 2 Peter and read. God is not going to see that his son died in vain, and the purposes of God are going to be fulfilled. 2 Peter 3 and verse 5. Well, I'm going to start up again. I'm going to start with the first verse. This is why we gather together. This is why we read that scripture in Hebrews. So much the more. Gather together, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. 2 Peter 3 and the first verse. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, Isaiah included, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, or false teachers, walking after their own lust, for gain is the reason they do, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Remember Hosea 6, the second verse? After 2 days, 2,000 years, he will revive Israel. And that's what this is speaking about right here. Israel is being revived. They're coming to the front. Revived not spiritually right now, but they're being brought to the front. That man knows they're there. And this is more important to man today, it seems, than anything, is that there's peace over there in the Middle East. All right, when he talks here in this 19th verse of our lesson, the earth is utterly broken down, and the earth is clean, dissolved, and the earth is moved exceedingly. The foundations here speak of the internal support upon which the visible crust of the earth rests. These are going to to be broken down. Won't that be something? And the earth first is going to be rent, and then it will begin to gape open wide, and then it's going to burst asunder like an earthquake, and finally it's going to sway to and fro, and then it's going to fall. Earth is going to be moved. It's going to be dissolved, the earth, as we read in Peter. The 20th verse, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard. I wouldn't want to be here, would you? Going back and forth and be removed like a cottage, and the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it and shall fall and not rise again. Why? Because the Lord's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Quite a day. All right, let's finish in the 21st verse now. In these verses we see, we'll call it the secrets of two principalities, two worlds that are unveiled to Isaiah. In the 21st verse, we read, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high." First, we'll talk about them. These high ones we read of in Ephesians 6:12. Remember what Paul calls them there? Principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. We quoted it. I'm not going to read it. There's principalities and powers in the heavens. They're not down on the earth, but over every nation. And I want us to turn to Daniel, the 10th chapter. I got involved in this when I was about ready to quit today. In Daniel 10, I want to read verse 13 and verse 20. The princes of this wicked principalities and powers, these princes are contending for rule over the nations of the world. And they want to, and they have, led them astray from the authority of the Lord. The Lord's allowed it. But in Daniel 10, we see this in the 13th verse. But the prince, in Daniel 10, 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. This is, he was the chief fallen angel. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. He was the Israel's chief angel that helped them. But this prince of Persia was the chief fallen angel under Satan's control. But then Michael came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now, down in the 20th verse, you can study this more with your notes on Daniel. Then said he, "Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia," or this is J-A-V-A-N in the margin, "shall come." These princes, which were wicked, withstood Daniel's prayer for 3 weeks. We wonder sometimes why our prayers that we pray are not answered. This is one of the reasons. See, there's wicked spirits that don't want them answered. But these princes control the nations of this world. The Lord's over them, as we said, but still they control. Now, I want to go back again to Genesis 6, the 6th chapter. Were these here before Daniel's day? Okay, let's go back here. This was right before the flood. This is why God destroyed the earth. In the 3rd verse of Genesis 6, he said, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. He says, Nephilim. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown." Now this word renown means they were tyrants who despised the peace that was upon the earth. And they brought wickedness, they brought evil upon the earth. And this is the same truth here, that these men ruled the earth. God allowed them to, because he had a purpose in mind. And then God saw the wickedness of man that was great in the earth, and that every imagination of his heart, or the thoughts of his heart, was only evil continually. Evil bearer means it was noxious. God couldn't bear it. And I think of it today, the thoughts the evil man has, God, they're noxious to man. So he's going to punish these hosts of the high ones that are on high. And then, in the 21st verse of our chapter, he says, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. These, of course, will be the rulers that will be ruling in that day. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in prison, and after many days shall they be visited. Now again, what are we talking about? Let's go back over to Revelation. There's going to be 1,000 years here when this many days means 1,000 years that they'll be in the pit. Revelation, you know, we can understand this because we have the word to explain it to. All right. We read up there where they, in the 19th chapter, where these that had received the mark of the beast were taken from the beast. And then in that latter part of the 20th verse, these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Then down in the 20th chapter of Revelation, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, this is Jesus Christ, having the key to the bottomless pit, or the abyss, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and he bound him 1,000 years. This is for Satan is going to be shut up, as we read here, many days, 1,000 years. And then he will be visited, and that word visited there means he will be punished. And that will be happened down in the 7th verse of this chapter of Revelation 20. Are you following? Okay, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, and the number of them is as the sand of the sea. And still they go up and on the breadth of the earth and compass the camp of the saints about. And the beloved city and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them now is cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. They're already there. They've been there for 1,000 years. And they shall be tormented day and night into the ages of the ages. Won't that be wonderful to have them down there? No longer to torment man? It's going to be wonderful. That's when 1,000 years is going to begin. Well, or rather, that's when it will end, because after 1,000 years he's loose. All right, just a few more thoughts here on this 23rd verse. This is a precious verse. Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his angels gloriously. The silvery bright moon is going to turn red and glowing, and the sun is going to turn pale. Notice in this other rendition it says, then the moon blushes, the sun turneth pale. For royalty reigns Jehovah to Sabaoth in Salem on Zion for his elders in glory. He's going to reign. So in the presence of the Lord, they're going to hide their face. Let's go to Isaiah 60. Oh, thank the Lord for this word. Praise the Lord. The 60th chapter of Isaiah and verses 19 and 20. We can't even look at the sun today, but it's going to be different, and it's going to hide its face. Isaiah 60, verses 19 and 20. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. Isn't that marvelous? won't need the sun or the moon. They'll hide their faces. All right, these ancients, before his ancients. Can someone tell me who they are? Well, they're seen in Revelation 4 and 5. This is who they are. They're elders. In the margin, it says, in my margin, He says, before his elders shall be glory, the four living ones and the 24 elders representatives, that bridal company. This company will have nothing but glory before them, and they themselves will show forth the glory into which they are being changed today, each of us. Remember 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Well, in that day, that glory that's within us is not going to be hidden. It's going to come forth, and we're going to shine just like we. We're going to be light. And the light that is going to shine from that city, heavenly Jerusalem, is going to brighten and lighten the whole earth. We won't have any need for the natural sun or the moon or the stars. There won't be darkness anymore. We will never have to sleep. Our bodies will not get tired. We'll never grow old. Won't that be wonderful? That's what I'm looking forward to. We won't have to hurry. Won't that be wonderful, Linda? We'll just be with the Lord continually in His presence. Be like Him. Oh, what a day. I love that. Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and, as the margin says, before His elders shall be glory. That's what we'll have to look forward to. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right. Any comments? There's another scripture on the ancients too, isn't there? Glenn, isn't there one in Daniel? Yes, the Ancient of Days. That's the one. Yes, that's in Daniel. Yes, Ancient of Days. Trip 6. Well, these primarily are elders here. Daniel 7:22. Thank the Lord for margins, or for concordances. Daniel 7:22. Yes, this talks about the nations, ten horns that are on the head of this beast that's going to devour. 21st verse of Daniel 7, and I beheld the same horn which made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. This is, again, it's a bridal company. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. There we have this bridal company that is going to, judgment will be given unto them. 13th verse? Well, all right. We'll read the 9th verse then, and then the verse. Well, shall we just read from the 9th through the 13th? I beheld till the thrones were cast down, or placed, there should be. This speaks of Revelation 4. And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool, speaks of his infinite wisdom. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. The wheels speak of the power and the will of God. Nothing is going to hinder his purposes from being fulfilled. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. And I love this. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. Revelation 5. I beheld then, because of the voice and the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast or the Antichrist was slain, and his body destroyed, and given to the burning flame, which we read tonight. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. This is the saints again. And came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Isn't that wonderful? Oh. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. Praise the Lord. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Isn't that wonderful? Praise the Lord. Yes, sir. That's Revelation 4. His throne, and then the throne that this bridal company sits upon. Because in Revelation 4, he talks about the thrones there, too. in the fourth verse and around about the throne, that's the throne of Christ, where 4 and 20 seats or thrones it should be. And then upon the thrones I saw 4 and 20 elders. Praise the Lord. So that chariot that's going to come down is going to have a throne. It's going to have a seat in it that the bride can sit in. Praise the Lord. Near presenting him to this, to the rest of the saints. This is the ancient day that Christ viewed as God. My, isn't that marvelous? Well, I want to be there, don't you? Praise the Lord.